So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 10. And as we continue on with our study of the parables, if you missed last week, it was a really good one. We had a great discussion in here. My toes are still a little bit sore from that lesson. So, but
don't be so sensitive.
I know. So we're obviously we're still in the teaching phase of Jesus's ministry is this whole study about the parables. So as we wrapped up a couple of weeks ago, a period of time where he was teaching to the disciples, and then he begins teaching. And almost all of his parables are really focused to a group or to a person. You know, like last week we were talking about a question that Peter had asked him. So this week we're focusing on probably one of the most understood or the most talked about or used terminology parable that there is in the Bible, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, every one of us at some point in our life has used that term, oh, that's a good Samaritan, or she's a good Samaritan, or that person was a good Samaritan, whether it was somebody changing your tire on the side of the road or returning your wallet with all the stuff still in it, or whatever it was, we've used that term, good Samaritan. And if you look at the political side of Jerusalem in the first century, the Jews literally had a hatred for the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. And the understanding of it from a Jew to a Samaritan was as bad could get. I can't even think of something that we would look at today that is that bad. So there was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a highly traveled area through some really bad areas with some really bad people. So it was, if you use the terminology for the West, it would be the Badlands area. And it was very rocky. It was, if you travel through there, traveling alone wasn't a wise thing to do. And a lot of bad things happen on the road to Jericho. So as we go through this today, pay attention to the political type side of it, and we're going to look a lot at this lawyer that as the King James Version speaks of, New King James Version calls him a lawyer. Teacher of the law would be another terminology, a Pharisee, more likely a Pharisee. So pay attention to the political side of all this, because it comes into play a lot as we go through. As we walk through the story today, I want to encourage you to think of your day-to-day walk and things that you do in your day-to-day walk. And at the end of it, of course, we'll pull all this back together, okay? So I want to read this whole piece of scripture first, and then we'll come back to it. So Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You could also translate that as, "What do I need to do to go to heaven?" So pay attention a lot to Jesus' answers to this. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Okay. But the teacher or the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So in other words, how many people do I have to do this to? And who do I have to do this to? So he's counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 type thing. Then Jesus said to him, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came from where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And look real closely to what the lawyer says. He who showed mercy on him. As he didn't say the Samaritan. He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay? So go have compassion. Go treat people right. This, that, and the other. Do you know how much I like stories? So this is a story I found. And it goes like this. And it's the story of a murder of a lady named Kitty Genovese. All right? At 3:20 in the morning on March 13, 1964, 28-year-old Kitty Genovese was returning home in a nice middle-class area of Queens, New York. She parked her car in a nearby parking lot, turned off her lights, started to walk towards her second-floor apartment some 35 yards away. She got as far as the streetlight when a man grabbed her. She screamed. Lights went on in the 10th-floor apartment and building nearby, and she yelled out, "Oh, my God, he stabbed me. Please help me." Windows open, apartment building, a man's voice shouted, "Let the girl alone." The attacker looked up and fled. Miss Genovese struggled to get to her feet. The lights went back off in the apartments. Again, the lights came on, the windows opened, and many of the nearby apartments opened up when she cried, "I'm dying again. He's stabbing me again." The attacker returned once more and found her in a doorway at the apartment at 3:35 a.m., so 15 minutes. This is the 3rd time he came back, and this time with fatal consequences. It was 3:50 when the police received the first call. They responded quickly, and within 2 minutes, they were at the scene, and Ms. Genovese was already dead. Kitty Genovese was a name that becomes symbolic in the public mind for the dark side of the national character. It would stand for Americans who were too indifferent or frightened or alienated or self-absorbed to get involved. Detective investigating the murder discovered that no fewer than 38 of her neighbors had witnessed at least one of the attacks. But none of them came to her aid or called the police. The one call made to police came after she was already dead. The question was asking the papers, what was wrong with these people?
We got it again. Recently with that woman raped on the subway and people were filming it instead of calling the news.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I don't watch the news.
And they send the people on the charge.
There's no good Samaritan law, which is the irony. There's good Samaritan laws and then there's Samaritan shield laws.
Yeah.
And, you know, Samaritan shield laws protect people who try to help, and then even if things bad happen, they were doing the right thing. And then good Samaritan laws actually require people to help if they have the chance. That kind of goes against, you know, but yeah.
Well, you're setting me up just perfect right here. No, you're doing great.
Well, in that case, in 2 minutes, so if they called the first shot,
she would be alive today, assuming nothing else happened to her. Right. So what is, and this is a, you know, a 20th century version of what happened in first century on the road to Jericho. And obviously the point is people didn't get involved. And you know, the bad side to the story was it ended up costing this young lady her life. So what's the contrast between these two? Throw out a few. Love in action versus apathy. A desire to relieve suffering versus a lack of concern. All right? Why? Why is there such an emphasis through the scriptures on being compassionate to those who may not deserve it? Why does Jesus make such a big deal throughout all the scriptures of being compassionate to those who don't deserve it?
Because
Amen.
What'd you say over here?
We don't deserve it. That's true.
Amen. All right.
But selfishness reigns big.
What's that again?
Selfishness reigns big.
It does. It does. And I'll be the first one to admit I passed up the opportunity to do this because I didn't want to get not in this type of situation, because I didn't want to get involved, or whether you wanted to help somebody or solve somebody or somebody like that. We've all probably done that. I'm probably a little bit more skeptical than the average person. I admit that. But we've all not taken the opportunities that we've had, right? And I was writing this, and I didn't write it down in my lesson, but I thought about it. Have you ever missed an opportunity and then it just bugged you that you didn't do something? Just eat at you. I should have done something. Yeah, me too. All right. So let's kind of pick this apart and let's look at a few things on here that I think would be very interesting to us. Okay. At the start of the story, the Good Samaritan encounter begins with a lawyer, of course, the expert of the Old Testament. And obviously every time that you see a Pharisee or a teacher of the law or a scribe or anybody like that questions Jesus, it's always in a way to kind of trip him up. It's always a test. There's only a couple of times in the New Testament where a Pharisee or a tax collector or something like that comes to Jesus with sincere questions. There's only a few. So the majority of the time, it's all about questioning. All right. So as you know, the law and especially the way that the Pharisees or the teachers of the law looked at the law was a works-based process. You obviously had to do these works or not do these works, which was the positive and negative side of it, in order to get into heaven. And as we all know, you can't do that. You just can't do that. It doesn't work. I did a Sunday school lesson here several years ago, and I forgot what the lesson was about now, but I had brought a picture in. I think it was a picture of me, Phyllis and McKenna, and set it up over here. And I told everybody, don't look at that picture. Whatever you do, this whole class, don't. And the first thing everybody does, it's laws. Laws is just don't work that way. It just doesn't work. And we all know that, right? So Jesus asked a question to the lawyer and gives the answer. And Jesus says, go and do this. When he gives the right answer according to the law. Now, there's some people, if you read commentaries on this, that had a problem with the way this parable came out. And I personally have a hard time when people have a problem with something about it. But anyway, the thing that the criticism of the way that the parable looked was that it appears to be that Jesus is giving them a works-based option to get into heaven. But, and remember, and Bill brought this up a couple of weeks ago, really, really good. If you could imagine sitting there while Jesus is doing some of these parables, especially to these Pharisees, you could see him looking over the top of his glasses and talking to them. Like, okay, here's what you can go do to inherit the kingdom of God, but you got to do all of it. And you can't mess up anywhere, because if you mess up anywhere, the whole deal's over with, type thing, right? So I don't necessarily buy that. Keep the law. It has to be kept perfectly. But no, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Right? So the lawyer, he misses the point. But he wants to be justified from Jesus thing. And he asks him, like, well, who is my neighbor? And again, is the person that lives beside me my neighbor? Is the person that I work with my neighbor? Is my brother my neighbor? Is my sister my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? What's the definition of that? So do I have to do this to everybody? Or do I have to do it to five people? Do I have to do it to one person? You can see how this question goes apart, right? And one guy wrote, he said, Well, the question is, who is my neighbor? Is where Jesus begins to unravel the notions of compassion. He says, if we're willing to admit it, here's where Jesus also begins to invade our comfort zone with some radical ideas about what it means to have a heart after God, which is, in fact, a compassionate heart. Luke says the lawyer asked the question because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself seem right in his relationship to God. You know, number one, love the Lord. Number two, love your neighbor. But he probably figured that if you met the first one well enough, then keeping the second one depended on how you define the neighbor. So again, this lawyer feels like, oh, I've got the worshiping and loving God. I've got that down pat. That's what my job is. But now you got to help me define on what's going on with my neighbor. All right. So let's step through Jesus's responses to him, and I think it'll be a really, really neat way to look at it. So there's three characters in the story, right? There's the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And who are these guys? All right, so let's look at the priest and the Levite first. So they both worked in the temple, right? The priest had charge of the services, the sacrifices, and he was the one that could go in, as far into the temple and nobody else could. Do you remember? We had one lesson where they tied a rope around his leg and put a bell on the end of his robe. And if the bell quit ringing, they knew to pull him out because he was dead, because they couldn't go in and get him. Seriously. That was a real thing. Right. So he was. The Levites, on the other hand, were the kind of the assistants to the priest. They were like musicians or porters or judges or genealogists and kept everything up. They wrote everything down. They were this kind of the person that was also known as the scribes. These two people would have been very well respected in the Jewish community, known as like close servants of God or close to God. So as we talked about a while ago, the Samaritan was quite the opposite. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. So let's look at the travel that the guy makes. So it's about 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And Jericho area was a big trading area. So if you were a businessman, you ended up going to Jericho a lot. And lots of times you had money on you, which that combination was not good. So being robbed and beaten and killed on that road was a fairly common, thing that went on. So a man attacked on the road would be very believable to the story, to the people around. I mean, the parable Jesus was saying was certainly believable. In verse 30, we read this. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jericho and fell among the thieves, or stripped him, and leaving him for half dead. And Jesus said, a certain man. Now, obviously, coming from Jerusalem, it's kind of implied that the guy's a Jew, but just a certain man. All right, so let's take a look at these. I think I got four things here. So the first one, compassion is based on need and not perceived worth of the person. First passerby is introduced in verse 31. A certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. Now, some of you would say, well, the priest wasn't allowed to touch the blood, or that they wasn't allowed to touch the man if he was dead. What it would call them, ceremonial unclean. In Leviticus, it tells them to fix that, you take a bath and you don't come out and see anybody or touch anybody or talk to anybody until after sundown. And that's supposed to fix all this uncleanliness. I'm just reading it, right? Second passerby, the Levite, when he arrived in the place, he came and looked, also passed. This is the Kitty Genovese thing again. You see what's going on, but you're not right in front of him. And here's what this guy wrote. I thought this was very good. He said, they weren't monsters, talking about the Levite and the priest. He said, they weren't monsters. They were probably nice, ordinary people. Yet, like the people that witnessed Kitty's murder, they saw the need right in front of them, but did not do anything about it. These two religious professionals were caught up in a lifeless religion. They played church, but it did not affect them in the way that they lived. The very people you would expect to help passed him by. And, I got thinking about that. David Franklin, when the tornado came through here several years ago, David was talking to us. Several of us from here went and did a bunch of work on a church that got blown away up there, Crystal Springs Baptist Church. And David said it was, he thought it was interesting that the leaders of Bartow County came to the churches for help. I just thought that was, you know, kind of telling, I think. I think it talks.
It was sort of phenomenal. I mean, it was very.
Yeah, very much so. All right. So some of the people tried to look at the actions of them too being, oh, well, you know, they're just all about these laws and everything like that. But if you go through the laws, I didn't do it, but one guy was telling me he went through all the section of the laws, and essentially all of them, you know, pretty much so a good hot bath and sundown would cure everything. So you could have helped him. The second passerby was a Levite. When he arrived in his place, he came to look, also passed on the other side. No difference in him. One guy wrote this. He said, this is where I began to ask myself, who am I? If Jesus were telling the story to me, this is the writer of this, today, would I be the good Samaritan in this story? Does my belief in Jesus express itself with compassion towards others, or am I like the priest and the Levite? When I see a need, do I do it? And this is the last thing he said. This is pretty telling. He said, if God were to show compassion based on our worth instead of our need, how much kindness would you receive from him?
I love those tongues again.
Yeah, that's not good, is it? He said, yet he shows compassion every day. Matthew 5:45 says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In the process of conforming us to the image of the sun, God commands us to show passion to a world that often and usually does not deserve it. Next characteristic, compassion. Compassion feels something. In verse 31, we read, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And one guy wrote, and he says, today we use the phrase good Samaritan. It was definitely not that phrase then. They were definitely enemies across the board. The good Samaritan had compassion. So yeah, listen, I thought this was funny. The Greek word for compassion is spanknitsomai. Not as spank, but spanknitsomai is the word. I know. This is funny. It comes from a word that means bowels or intestines. You know what phrase we get from that?
Intestinal fortitude.
A gut feeling. Have a gut feeling.
I did too.
Gut feeling. All right. So when the Samaritan looked at the victim, something made it impossible for him to walk away. Of all people to pass by, they wouldn't expect that. The third thing, compassion does something. In verse 34, the Samaritan ignores any society perceived worth of the man. Now, remember that they didn't think much of the Jews either. It was a back and forth. And Jesus talks about six verbs. And in my email, I said to go and find these six actions. So I want to bring out these six actions that happens here, and then I want to relate them to something. All right. So first action is he went to him, which took intention. Second action, he bandaged his wounds, which took effort. The third action, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, which took resources. Four, he put him on his own personal animal, which meant the Samaritan probably had walked along the side. Number five, he brought him to an inn, which took money. Number six, he took care of him, which took an investment of himself. Now, take those six things and apply our commandment of evangelistic work.
That they were all acts of faith.
Amen. So apply evangelism to that.
It reminds me of the parable around counting the cost.
Yeah.
The cost of discipleship.
Yeah. That's a good link. It is. Mm-hmm. That's a very good one. In every one of the acts, he demonstrated compassion in an unselfish way, and he took the time to take care of him. Someone once said, charity is more common than compassion. Charity is tax deductible. Compassion is time consuming. Very true, right? The portion of the story talks about also another great biblical writing, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son.
I'm kind of glad he's not here, but I felt him just pops into my head. He's always looking for ways to help people.
Yeah.
And he's putting himself out, and then probably in so many more ways than I know that he does. But that's who pops into my head.
I thought about Wesley. The person I thought about was Wesley.
They all being unselfish.
Yeah, and helping. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as to God we're making his appeal through us. One guy wrote, and he said, you never know how God can use one person's act of compassion to influence or inspire or change the hearts of others. Many, many examples. Here's one of interest. This is, you know how much I love stories. Anybody know who Henry Dunant was? D-U-N-A-N-T. I had no clue. He was born in 1828 in Switzerland to very wealthy parents and had an early life of luxury. Dunant was a caring, compassionate Christian young man who visited the sick and poor. As a young man, he established an organization in Switzerland called the Young Men's Christian Union, designed to help teenage boys. When he became an adult, he went into business on them very well, and he had an appointment with Napoleon III, whose armies was in a war in Italy. Dunant traveled to Italy to meet Napoleon, but on his way, he passed through a battlefield, and he saw the atrocities. Said he looked at bayonets and guns in the mud, and he saw the bodies of 40,000 soldiers, most of whom were dead, but many still alive, and he could hear the agony and the pain of those laying on the battlefield. He said he couldn't walk away from it. So he went to the nearest town, talked to a bunch of townspeople into turning the church into a first aid station. They went out, took stretchers, and brought these people back in and treated them. So he worked side by side with the doctors for 3 weeks with almost no sleep, ministering to the wounded to their knees. Finally, he went home, said he couldn't forget what he did. So he started writing to the nation, to this and that, and people and all this. Finally, one day in Geneva, Switzerland, in front of an international gathering, he presented a resolution that we know today is the Geneva Convention, signing 22 nations to grant immunity to nurses and ambulances so they could go in the battlefield. They adopted a symbol that we all know very well, which later became the Red Cross. So he was the good Samaritan in this situation. God sometimes chooses to multiply the efforts of one faithful person so the benefits touch many. About that. That was a really good one. All right, so as we go along, one guy also wrote a bunch of good quotes here. If we're children of God, if we claim to follow Jesus, we're called to be loving, compassionate people. We may fail at times. Our shoulders may sometimes slump because we're tired, but they should never shrug because we don't care. Number four, compassion also costs something. It's much cheaper in the short term to be indifferent. We can keep much more of our time, money, and resources by ignoring the needs that we come across. Compassion costs the Samaritan something. And he says, as Christians, it will cost you something to serve the needs of those around you. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, Jesus' sake, will find it. Another one, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before the men. They may see your good deeds and praise in your Father's heaven. Number five, compassion demonstrates our relationship to God. One of the things to notice in what Jesus is talking to this lawyer is he never tells him that what he would go and do and be compassionate would get him into heaven. And there a lot of people feel like if you read the commentaries, there was a lot more to the conversation that Luke didn't record. And more than likely, there was some conversations there and where Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the Jews that their works won't get them into heaven. And this appears to be something that where he's highlighting the fact that go and do this. But the irony of this is, and again, I think it's Jesus looking over his glasses, is that I got all this stuff I'm telling you, and you say that you do this to the law, and you say to go do all this, but you can't. You will never be able to do all these things. You're going to fail. And the irony back to it is that you will never get, of course, into heaven because of works. One guy wrote, and he said, good works are not the way to get into heaven, but they are for us the evidence to the world of who we are. They are one expression of our love from God who's forgiven us. They're signs to the world around us, testifying to the truth of our message. Three, they're a genuine expression of our love for lost people. Compassion and good works don't gain your interest into heaven, but the absence of good works is the absence of compassion and belief in our message. One guy wrote, and he said, you know, those acts of compassion sometimes may be the first thing that people see of Jesus. And I think that goes a long way. All right. So as we wrap up for the conclusion right here, the lawyer left without any excuses or vindication what he wanted. The question, who is my neighbor, had been turned on the lawyer, and is now his question asking him of what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I? Conclusion. One guy wrote this. He said, honestly, we may be the only Bible that some people read. The same thing I said a while ago. The compassion of God often asks us individuals to act in ways contrary to the ways of the world. God asks us to use our time, our talents, and our efforts to reach out to a lost world so that it might believe through our words and our deeds. And the God we love has a message of love for all of them. He says, we as believers are called to be the reflection of God's truth for his love in the world. We are his representatives, his ambassadors to the hurt, the dying, and the lost of this world. David Jeremiah has a really good saying. He said, there's a lost world out there. And he has a phrase for it. He says, a hurt, lost, dying world. I think it's the way he phrases it, is out there. And he says, if we don't show compassion and work towards them, their fellow friends are definitely not. So his point was, wherever mire that they're in, the only way they're going to get out of it is through God. And somebody has to do something to introduce God to them on most occasions. All right. So last week, we kind of went through the forgiveness side of it. I look at this today and I look in compassion and forgiveness. It's almost the opposite side of the same coin to me. And, you know, we talked a lot about last week about forgiving and how to forgive and what routes and things it takes to forgive. And it's not easy. Compassion is not always easy either. And it's a whole lot easier sometimes to walk away than it is to do things. And there's a lot of opportunities to serve out there. And I'm so proud to be part of this church, because I think the members of this church does a great job of reaching out and helping people. And I'm very happy to see that. You know, I'm proud to be a part of this church that does that. And for me, I think one of my lessons from this was, you know, you always do more.